Good evening, everybody. Good to see all of you. Tonight, we've been in a series of revival. Guru and Kwesi's like, check me out there. They're my support there. We've been in a series of revival. Okay, we've been looking at revival. We've been looking at what biblical revival really looks like, okay? And over the past few weeks, we've been learning that revival is when, let me just get my notes right here. Biblical revival is when God breathes his life and restores his people back to himself, okay? That's what revival is. With all the things that come with that, the heart behind revival, what I mean by all the things that come behind with that is you see God move. But the heart behind it is God brings revival because he wants to revive his people back to himself. It's when the church has grown cold and she's gone like distant from God. And the people begin to realize that, hey, we need God. And what happens is then the church begins to pray. That's why it's important. That's why we have our prayer meetings, Tuesday mornings and Thursdays. And people begin to pray and they say, Lord, revive us again. Come, Lord, we need you in the church. So that is what revival is. So revival is when God breathes his life and restores his people back to himself. But for those who can remember, I keep looking at these pages. But for those who can remember, Stan mentioned last week that when God revives us, when he breathes his reviving life into us, we his people carry the responsibility to sustain that, what he's done in us. We carry that responsibility. Okay? I remember last time I preached, I used the example of when a medic does CPR on somebody who stopped breathing and their heart stops. God is that medic who can come to that person and bring them back to life, get their heart beating again. But it's the responsibility of the person who's been revived by the medic to carry on breathing. That's our responsibility, okay? It's our responsibility to steward that life that God has given us. And the way that we steward it and sustain revival is through maturity. That's what sustains it. It's like maturity is almost like you can liken it to like a bowl that holds water. And it's got to be a bowl. A mature bowl is a bowl that has integrity. It has no cracks in it. It can hold the water. That's what maturity is. Does that make sense? Stan shared that without maturity, revivals crash and burn. So God can bring all life into the church. But unless the church is mature enough to steward what God is doing, it'll just crash and burn. It'll go nowhere. It'll just fall to the wayside. Stan used the example of the Azusa Street revival. And after this revival started and started spreading out, the thing that ended this revival was racism. Okay? The revival stopped in its tracks because the people of God who he was reviving were not mature enough to deal with the prejudices in their hearts. That was the issue. They weren't mature enough to deal with that issue in their hearts, and so the revival came to an end. So to God, maturity matters. All right, and that's what we're going to focus on tonight. So what is biblical maturity? There's worldly maturity, but what does the Bible say when it speaks about maturity? Biblical maturity, firstly, is not dependent on external factors. For example, your age. or how many gray hairs you have on your head. Biblical maturity goes much deeper than that. Biblical maturity focuses on spiritual growth and character development. It's concerned about, are we growing and becoming more like Jesus? Okay? Are we allowing the Spirit of God to cause us to grow spiritually and build character in us in such a way that we begin to carry the ways of Jesus in our lives? Is the ways of Jesus becoming our ways? Does that make sense? Ephesians 4, verse 11 to 13 says this. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. That is the fivefold ministry. That is the five gifts that God gives to the church for this purpose. To equip his people for works of service. So that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. That's the purpose. The reason why we come together like this, one of the reasons is, yes, to encounter Jesus, to worship him, but it's to be built up in our faith. So, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So the purpose, the biblical maturity is about becoming more like Jesus. All right. Here's a definition of biblical maturity I came across, and I thought it would be great just to look at it. It says, biblical maturity is a journey of ongoing transformation that is guided by the Holy Spirit and characterized by a growing resemblance to Jesus. That's pretty clear. I think I can just put the mic down and we're done, eh? So firstly, maturity is a journey of ongoing transformation. Maturity is not a destination. We never arrive. You never arrive. If you struggle with the thing of perfection, put it to bed tonight. You never arrive. It's an ongoing journey of being transformed as you walk with God. Secondly, maturity is characterized by a growing resemblance to Jesus. As said before, biblical maturity looks like growing into the ways of Jesus, making his ways of doing life into our ways. Here are just some examples of the ways of Jesus. You know that Jesus knew his Father. He didn't know about his Father. There's a lot in the church today where we know a lot about God, but we don't know him. It's all just head knowledge. It's not revelational. It's not revelational. It's not relational. And I just feel like one of the ways that we need to come back to as a church is we need to come back to, we've got to know him intimately for ourselves. And not through second-hand revelation. You can't just keep eating from God by coming to church on a Sunday. And then the rest of the week, you're living on what you got Sunday. Jesus said in the wilderness when he got tempted, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Not from the mouth of every preach on Sunday. Though preaching is important, but it's even more important that you learn to get to know the Father for yourself. Mature people do that. Another ways of Jesus is, you just have to look at Jesus' life. He was patient. He had a lot of patience with his disciples. He was loving. He was forgiving. He was kind. And the list just goes on and on. We're called to go and be the same. And then also thirdly, Jesus ministered powerfully wherever he went. Now I know we're not Jesus, But we are also called to be those who minister powerfully wherever we go. Wherever you find yourself, whatever sphere of influence you are in, be it in a school, be it at work, be it on the sports field, wherever it is, you're called to minister like Jesus. And we can. Then thirdly, biblical maturity only grows in our lives when we are guided by the Holy Spirit. Okay? We cannot become mature on our own. We cannot one day, or tonight, from tonight, decide, you know what? That's it. Tonight I'm going to become very mature. It's not possible. We cannot do it on our own. We can only grow towards resembling Jesus with the help of the Spirit of God in our lives. Galatians 5, verse 25, it says, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. So it is God's heart for us to grow and become mature believers. It's His heart that we are to grow and become mature in our faith. But the truth is, this is the kicker. The Spirit of God can only lead us as far as we allow ourselves to follow Him. I'm going to say it again. The Spirit of God can only lead us as far as we allow ourselves to follow Him. We can only go as far as we want to go with the Spirit of God. And it's up to you. The possibilities are endless with God. But it's up to you. You know, there's a verse in Amos 3, verse 3, which I read some time ago, and it really, really spoke to me. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? In other words, how can two walk together unless they are in agreement? So to grow in maturity means that we have to keep in step with the Spirit. Keeping in step with the Spirit means we are to remain in agreement with Him. I mean, imagine you've got a friend and you guys are doing life together and all of a sudden there's a disagreement that comes between you two. Your relationship's going to struggle until one of you submits. And says, okay, let me change, and then we can continue walking. My friendship with you is a lot more important than my view on something. I want to stay in agreement. That is with God. The thing is, God's always right. God is always right. So I want us to look at three attitudes that I feel that are important for us to have when trying to walk with God, when we are walking with God, and to so that we can remain in agreement with Him. There's three attitudes, okay? These three attitudes will help us in our walk with God as we are guided by the Holy Spirit towards maturity. The first one is humility. The second is trust. The third is obedience. So let's look at the first one, humility. We have to be humble before God when we walk with Him. We don't know everything, and we surely don't have all the answers, but God does. God is truth, and we need His truth. We need His light to keep guiding us. But to keep walking in His light, we have to humble ourselves so that we can see clearly and keep walking with Him. If we are willing to walk humbly with Him and allow Him to lead us, there will always be grace to empower us to grow. James 4, verse 6 to 10 says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor. There's other versions of the Bible says, but shows grace, gives grace to the humble. Let that sink in. God opposes the proud, but he gives favor. He shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil. Don't be tempted by like, no, but I know it all. Or don't tell me what to do. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. It's a strong language. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. God shows grace to the humble, but he opposes the proud. Humble people are people that want to change. That's humble people. They know they don't know it all. And they are open to God. They're open to his voice in their lives. Lord, show me. God gives grace to those who are humble. But this grace is not a license to carry on living like they want to. This grace is a power that helps you change. Does that make sense? God opposes those who are proud in their ways. Proud people don't think they need to change. Proud people don't submit to God and never grow in the things of God. It's very simple. James, in this passage, James uses strong language here to emphasize the humility we are to walk in. He doesn't mean that as Christians we are to, what does he say? That we are to live lives of mourning and wailing. Living lives of changing laughter to mourning, etc. He's emphasizing the humility that we are, the type of humility we are to walk in. Then the second attitude is trust. Trust is a relational thing. I'm sure we're all aware of that. To be in a relationship with someone, there has to be a level of trust. Marriages, friendships, all relationships are built on trust. When you know that your spouse will never, ever leave you, no matter what you go through, or if you have a friend in your life and you know that your friend will always have your back, no matter what, that is trust. That is a real tangible relationship. The same goes with our walk with God. Do we trust that he will never, ever leave us and never forsake us, no matter what you go through? Do you trust him? When things seem to be falling apart, do you trust him that he's got your back? He's got the best intentions for you. Trust is a great attitude to have to help you grow towards maturity in God. The truth is, if we do trust him, then it'll be easy for us to allow him to speak into our lives because we trust him. He's got the best in mind for us. And what he says is good for us. You know, we sing the song, Graves into Gardens. We sang it tonight. So Prince, where's Prince? Hey, Prince. He comes to me earlier. He says, he feels like he wants to change the first song. I said to him, dude, you're leading. Go for it. He said he wants to change it to Graves. It's like, I thought to myself, yeah, go for it because I've got it in my preacher. So we sing the song Graves into Gardens. And the lyrics are, you turn graves into gardens. You turn mourning to dancing. You give beauty for ashes. You turn shame. You turn our shame into glory. Do we trust that our God is like this? Because if we do, we'll begin to see him working and we'll allow him. We'll walk humbly with him and allow him to turn our shame into glory, to turn our mourning into dancing. Hebrews 11 verse 6 says this, and without faith, it's one of my favorite verses, without faith it is impossible to please God. In other words, without trusting him, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. Without faith, without trust, we cannot please God. If somebody doesn't trust you, it doesn't make you a happy person. We please God when we trust him. We please him when we acknowledge and submit to him and to his existence. We please him when we earnestly seek him in difficult and good times. And he rewards us for it. He rewards us with his presence. And he rewards us with his victory whenever we face difficult things. But we have to trust him. Now, the last important attitude we're going to look at is obedience. And I know this one hits the deepest. But let's go for it. Because we're a humble people and we're people who trust God. He has the best in mind for us. Now, God is not just happy when we are obedient. He actually delights in it. Think about that. He delights when you obey him. 1 Samuel 15 verse 22. It says, but Samuel replied, does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams. Obedience is very close to the heart of God. He even places it far above sacrifice. You can lay down your life. You can sacrifice all. But if you don't obey God, it doesn't please him. It doesn't bring him delight. Walking in obedience is very, very important to him. But then the opposite is also true. When we are not obedient, it grieves him. You know, we can grieve the Spirit of God when we don't obey him. And when we don't obey him, and I'm sure I put my hand up, there's been times I've not obeyed God. And I know for with no doubt in my mind, I'm not the only one yet. And the thing is, when we don't obey God, it affects our walk with him. Because now we've stepped out of agreement with him. But then I've got to humble myself and come to him and say, Lord, I want to come back into agreement with you. Thankfully, he is loving and always open to us. That's why he sent his son for us. You see, when we are not obedient, it's the undealt stuff in our lives that causes us to be disobedient. Does that make sense? It's the undealt stuff in our lives that stunts our growth towards maturity. We cannot grow further than the stuff that we don't deal with. That stuff we don't deal with, it's like a ceiling. And God is like a good father. He's not going to let you walk into the next season of your life unless you've passed this season. Because if you don't pass this season, he knows what's coming in the next for you. And if he had to move you into the next and you haven't passed through the first, it's going to hurt you. So the question is, how do we walk in obedience and deal with the stuff in our lives that are stopping us from growing? And I'm glad you asked. Super glad. Let's look at Paul and what he writes in the book of Romans. And remember, when Paul writes this, he doesn't just write this just from, yes, he got it downloaded. He got it downloaded, a revelation from Jesus. But it's also, it was a revelation. It's because Paul's gone through this. So let's put ourselves into Paul's life here as he writes this, okay? So let's look at Romans 7, verse 21 to 25. And it says, although I want to do good, and look, we can all relate to this, okay? So as I read this, put yourself in there. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So Paul is indicating here that he wants to do good. In his mind, he delights in God's law. He wants to do good things. He wants to obey. Okay? He wants to be obedient, but he finds that there is this evil right there with him. There's this desire to not obey God right there with him. He says, for in my inner being, I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. So what Paul is saying is, there are two. He finds that there's these two desires inside of him. He calls it laws. Okay? There's two desires. The one desire is to be obedient to God. But there's another desire that is that sometimes shows his head and drives him to be disobedient. And even further, this desire is wanting to make him a prisoner. It wants to capture him. It wants to take hold of him. And it's waging war against him. So Paul's sitting there and he's like, what a wretched man I am. I've got these two worlds colliding inside of me. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? This life that I'm living, this body that I have, that's got these two desires fighting I'm battling with. Who will rescue me from this body, from the situation I find myself in? And Paul says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ. So why does Paul say thank you to God that he delivers him through Jesus? And the answer we find in the chapter straight afterwards in Romans 8. In Romans 8, verse 1 to 4, Paul writes, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. The Spirit of God who lives inside of you has set you free from the law of trying to reach this perfection. You have the Spirit of God living inside of you saying, come, I want to give life to you. Follow me. Walk with me. Don't try it on your own. Walk with me. Listen to my voice. Be humble. Trust me. And obey me. Just follow me. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so, he condemned sin in the flesh. So you're not condemned. If you're in Jesus, you're not condemned. But what you got to start understanding is the sin, the disobedient behavior inside of you is condemned. Does that make sense? And so he condemns sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. That's why the only way towards maturity is by the guidance of the Holy Spirit. We've got to listen to the Holy Spirit, what he's saying in our lives. God has set things up so beautifully for us. I was thinking of putting a video, but I thought rather not. I chose not to because I didn't know how it would fit in. You guys have seen The Matrix. Who's seen The Matrix? You know the moment where Morpheus and Neo are sitting at the table and Morpheus says to him, red pill or blue pill? You know that moment? So it's almost like Morpheus is like the father, Neo is us. And the father's saying, here's the red pill, the blood of Jesus, blood of my son, or the blue pill. And the blue pill, if you drink that, you'll just wake up the next morning and carry on life like it is. You won't be awake to the matrix. But if you take the red pill, you're going to be opened up to a whole different world. You're going to see a whole different reality. So this is what God has done in his son Jesus for us. We've accepted Jesus, and we've come alive. I don't know if the Matrix guys, the director, knew what he was doing, but it's pretty incredible. What God has done is through his son, he's made us alive, and now we have these two worlds living inside of us. And at the end of this moment where Neo takes the red pill and he drinks it because he wants to know, Morpheus gets up and says, okay, now follow me. I should have actually put that video. That video would have been awesome to watch. It's like 2 minutes. But anyway. So he gets up and he says, now follow me. And that's like the Father saying, once you've accepted Jesus, follow me now. I'm going to show you how to live in this new life. Does that make sense? So I remember, you know, I put this, I know I've shared it before, but I love sharing it. I like my friend Kevin over here is my influencer on tattoos. But I try and put stuff on my body that sounds bad. But all these things have meanings. But so these trees that I put on here was, I'm sure most of us struggle with this, but I struggled a lot with perfection. I was like, I'm in Jesus now. I shouldn't be having problems. But as you start walking with Jesus, and actually the more you walk with Jesus, the more faulty you realize you are. And how actually more you need Jesus. And and the more you realize that you need Jesus, the more grateful you are for Jesus. And the more grateful you are for Jesus, the louder you begin to worship. Because you're so grateful for Jesus. Anyway, so I put this, so when I got... There was a moment in my life where God began to speak to me and said to me, you know, there's the one story where Jesus heals a blind man and he puts mud on his eyes and then the man washes it off. And then Jesus asks him an interesting question. He says, what do you see? He says, I see trees walking around. And I was like, okay. And then when I thought of that, when God brought that to my mind, I felt God say to me, remember that time when Jesus said, you judge a tree by its fruit? And I felt God say to me, Brandon, you're focusing so much on being a fruit inspector in your life. And as long as you continue looking at your life, on the fruit that's in your life, you'll never change because you're always trying. You'll see you're never there. So, I haven't got that scripture. I'm off the page here. But But then I went and found that scripture, and I read it, and it says, Jesus said this: you make a tree good, it'll bear good fruit. You make a tree bad, it'll bear bad fruit. So I was like, what? Jesus makes us good trees. The focus is on identity. Who are you? Not your identity is not found in the fruit you currently see in your life. Apple trees bear apples. So I felt God say to me, Brandon, you've got to start seeing yourself. You're not condemned. I've given you my spirit. Listen to him. He's saying, you are in Jesus. He's revealing the Son to you. You are in Jesus. That's your identity. Stand on that. You're a good tree. Why? Because you are in Jesus. And when you stand on that, start looking at those branches that are bearing bad fruit as condemned, and they will die and fall off. See, it's a flip. That is what God has done in our lives. That is what Paul is trying to say there. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. He condemned sin in the flesh. He did it through his Son. He put it to death. Believe and walk in it. Follow the Spirit and let him lead you out of the things that stunt your growth. Does that make sense? Cool beans. So, let me end with this. So, to grow in maturity, let us continue to hold to these three attitudes, okay? As we allow God to have his way in us. Let us continue to walk in humility. Let's humble ourselves. We don't know it all. Let's continue to grow and learn from God. And let us continue to trust him, because he's trustworthy. He said, those who trust me will never be put to shame. Never. Don't let the time from when God has spoken to you to the time when it happens be a hindrance. God is always on time. Even though at times when it feels like he isn't. He's always on time. And then let us always aim. Let us always walk with God and aim for obedience. Cool beans. Could I pray for us? Oh, can I? Could we all maybe stand, eh? Yeah. Father, you are so good, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for your Son. Thank you, Lord, that for each one of us who are in Jesus here, there is no condemnation. We do not walk as a condemned man or woman, but through your Son, you have put us on a different path. You've put us on a path towards life. And I thank you for that, Lord. I pray, Father, that you would continue to help us to be humble before you. I pray, Father, that you would help us to continue to trust you no matter what. When all other voices are shouting loud at us, let your voice speak the loudest. And I pray, Lord, lead us and help us, Father, to be those who walk in obedience with you, who please you, Lord, who bring you great delight with our lives. We pray this in your mighty, mighty name, Lord Jesus. Amen.